Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Well, keep your finger there, Psalm 95. I'm actually going to be reading Hebrews 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, and invite you to follow along. That's on page 1002 of your Pew Bibles. This is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 95, so keep it in mind as we're studying that. And as you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, one more announcement. The new devotionals today have come in. They're available there on the table in the back of the sanctuary. But hear God's word, Hebrews 3, verse 7 and following. This is the word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Here ends the reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your word you guide us, you instruct us, you patiently teach us about all things needful for for our salvation, for our growth in grace, about your great and glorious character, and about how we ought to live as a faithful, loving, obedient children of yours. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives, even today, Father, even now, that we would be those who gladly, gratefully worship you and bear witness to your redeeming love in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Even in today's armed forces, every new soldier, sailor, marine will experience the tears, the trials, and the triumphs of basic training. I've not been through it. I've had brothers, good friends who have, but as I understand it, in basic training, the new recruit learns how to follow orders, how to march, how to make their bunk, how to fire their weapons, how to battle together. Basic training is vital for the safety and the survival of each soldier, but also for the fighting strength of our country's military. Well, what then are the basics for all believers? If someone were to ask you or me, you know, what are the basics that every Christian ought to know? We would say things, hopefully, such as these. We need to learn to study, to meditate upon, to memorize the Word of God. We need to learn how to pray. We ought to know how to witness, how to share our faith in Christ. But I would also add to that list, we ought to be learning about worship. You know, where can a new Christian or even a veteran Christian learn about worship? We learn about worship in the Word of God, and I think especially in the Psalms. The Psalms have been called the center of the Bible. I know I probably shared this with you, that if you open your Bible, you have a normal Bible, not a study Bible, but a normal Bible, your Bible will open up somewhere to the book of Psalms. Psalm 117 is the middle chapter of the Bible. But what's at the heart of the Psalms? If the Psalms are at the heart of the Bible, what's at the heart of the Psalms? I believe holy worship of our triune God is at the heart of the Psalms. This morning, we're starting a scriptural sermon series on worshiping God with the Psalms and looking at 10 selected psalms, starting with Psalm 95. I believe it's a great starting point. For here in God's Word, here in Psalm 95, we'll see that Christians learn to worship God as we reverently receive his scriptural instruction. Now, we can learn how to worship, and it's the Lord God himself who teaches us how to worship him as we receive that instruction from his word. Well, what scriptural instructions does God desire for us to learn? Only 11 verses, but four truths this morning. There's a call to worship, verses 1 and 2. There's a content to our worship, verses 3 through 5. There is a comfort of worship, verses 6 and 7, and then finally a caution about worship in verses 8 through 11. We begin there, Psalm 95, and invite you to keep your Bibles open, and if you have the pew Bibles there, Psalm 95 is there in the middle of your Bibles. That's on page 499 of your pew Bibles. You know, it begins there with a call to glad worship. You know, hear the psalmist, and I believe it's King David himself. It's a call to corporate worship. Come, O come. Or to put it into Cajun language, y'all come. It's a call to the body of believers to come into God's presence. Join together in glad worship. Let us sing to the Lord. You know, it's a helpful thing, a quick application. When you are singing, don't be self-conscious about what the person sitting next to you in the pew thinks about your singing. You know, we're singing to the Lord. It's the Lord who is attentively listening to us as we sing his praises. And then next, let us make a joyful noise. Emphasis there on joyful. Joyful because of the joy of salvation in our hearts. A joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know, what does a joyful noise sound like? I'll give you one example from Scripture. You go back to a book of Joshua. Even the children know about the city of Jericho, and they marched around the city of Jericho each day for 7 days, seven times on the last day. And what did they do on that final day? They shouted to bring down the walls, shouted in obedience to God, and the Lord accomplished his divine purpose. Let us make that joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know, pause there. You know, what is Scripture teaching us? You know, who or what is the rock of our salvation? I think the better question is who? It goes back to the Old Testament. You know, think of God's people in the wilderness. You know, God had graciously delivered them out of Egypt, bondage in Egypt, parted the Red Sea, destroyed their enemies, provided manna in the wilderness, and then God graciously supplied water from that rock. Moses struck that rock in obedience to God, and Israel was well supplied with water. But it's not just a rock, it's the rock of our salvation. You know, it's pointing us ahead to Christ. For truly, scriptural worship centers on the person and work of Christ, and we see even a glimmer of that here. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 reads as follows. Speaking about Christ, the rock of our salvation, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. So it's a corporate call to worship. It's a call to thanksgiving. You know, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. You know, glad worship of God must always be filled with great thanksgiving. And sometimes here's the struggle for us. We come to church, we have all these concerns, burdens, worries, fears, frets on our mind, and we're not ready to give thanks. You know, Lord, what do I have to be thankful for? But actually, that's the wrong question to ask. When we come into God's presence, we will always be thankful. Thankful that he is our God, that he is the rock of our salvation. Thankful that we can worship him. And so still with that call to glad worship, there's a call to triumphant song. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise or with psalms. The psalms, the book of Psalms, the 150 psalms that we have in this book were meant to be used in worship, were meant to be read, were meant to be sung. That's why we sing psalms. That's why we have a responsive reading. But there's a note of triumph here. You know, that joyful noise of songs directed to God, God glorifying praise. David Dixon put it this way in his work on the Psalms. Whatsoever evil or grief troubles us, there is reason for joy and praise and thanks when we look to Jesus Christ and his benefits. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You're struggling to give thanks to God. We can always give thanks to God because of his gracious work of salvation in Christ. That call to worship, you know, that's where worship begins. You know, in our own order of worship here at Hope Presbyterian Church, that's always the first thing we do in worship. Well, we're to come into church, I believe, and prepare our hearts for worship. To take a minute or two and silently prepare your hearts for worship, even before that call to worship. But we stand and hear that the God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who loves us in Christ, he calls us to worship him, to gladly worship him. And so may our worship services be filled with glad singing, great thanksgiving and praise, God-centered praise, that call to glad worship. But there is a content to great worship, beginning there with verse 3. And here I believe is a message God's church always needs to hear. Sometimes we tend to think, well, I don't feel like worshiping. I'm not joyful. I'm not thankful. And we come to church just to get our batteries charged. You know, there's a content. There's a scriptural substance to our worship here. Verse 3, and hear how it begins so simply and scripturally. For the Lord is a great God. Now, what's the first prayer that most parents teach their children as they give thanks around the supper table? God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. You know, what better place to begin? You know, God, you're a great God. God, you're a good God. You know, that'll carry you a long way in your walk of faith with Christ. You know, my problems may seem significant, but God, you're a great and good and gracious God. And note specifically, it's the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is always faithful, is that great God. And then, lest we misunderstand, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Here is a coronation greatness. You know, there is no God greater than our true and triune God who created us, who chose us in Christ, and who cares for us as his children. You know, as you read through Scripture, there are many kings, and usually they were ungodly kings, you know, who thought themselves to be great kings. King Sennacherib of Assyria thought he was going to crush Israel during Isaiah's day. King Hezekiah was the king of Judah in those days, and King Sennacherib thought he was a great king. And yet when he returned to his homeland, his own sons killed him. It's true in the New Testament, King Herod thought he was a great king, and the Lord struck him down for that sinful pride. You know, this is a timely verse for us in 2015. You know, I fall into the sin of watching too much news. And, you know, it would be easy to despair and to wring our hands and say, well, what's going to happen, presidential election? What's going to happen with state budget or this or that? And here God reassures us in saying, you know, there is a great king. You know, not a great president, governor, mayor, not diminishing any of those offices. You know, but there is a great king who sits upon the throne, who is worthy of all of our worship and praise. And so one more truth here about great worship. We worship God for his covenant greatness, his coronation greatness, but his creation greatness as well. Now, we as Christians ought to have the best understanding of the world around us, God's creation, more so than any scientist or any any other one involved with the environment. You know, and look at what Scripture teaches us here about God in his hand. It's a way for us to understand God in ways that our mind can picture. You know, God spoke creation into being, but here it says in his hand, not hands, one hand, are the depths of the earth. You know, those things we can't see. You know, the gold buried underneath, the oil reserves, untapped oil reserve, coal mines, you name it. In his hand are the depths of the earth. And the heights of the mountains are his also. Mount Sinai, Mount of Transfiguration, even Mount Everest. Again, for us here in Louisiana, it's Mount Driscoll. We do have a mountain in Louisiana, if anyone ever asks you that. 535 feet high, last measurement, North Louisiana. You know, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. You know, great fears by some, well, the sea level is rising. Not if God doesn't order for it to rise. The wind, the waves, those are all in God's hand. For he made it. His hands formed the dry land, the terra firma. You know, there's a greatness here to God's creation. And it's good that we spend time in God's creation, that we're mindful of God's creation all around us. So we're praising God gladly. Glad worship. There is great worship here because God is a great God, but there is a comfort, third, of gracious worship. Verse 6 and following. Again, that invitation to worship. Oh, come. It's a different word in the original from verse 1. More intense here. It is God's irresistible call to worship. Worship is not an option. It's not worship if you feel like it. Worship if it fits into your schedule. We as God's redeemed people are called by God himself to worship him. And there is a response to his grace. We bow down. Let us worship. We bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Don't misunderstand. Here, Scripture is not teaching us so much about a posture of worship, but he is teaching us about the attitude of our heart. You know, are we going to come before God with humble hearts, humble, teachable, tender hearts? You kneel before one who is greater than you are. You bow before a king. And so when we come to worship, we are humbly acknowledging, you know, God's gracious love for us in Christ. But again, it begins by saying, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He created us in his image. He created us and called us to worship him. No, that's our chief end, to glorify him. We might almost say to worship him and to enjoy him forever. You know, here Scripture is teaching us that we cannot be indifferent to God's greatness, his glorious work of creation, and his gracious love for us in Christ. You know, there's really only two responses to this God that is detailed for us here in Psalm 95. We're either going to worship him, or we are going to worship gods of our own making, things that our hands have made. We're either going to worship the sovereign God, or we're going to worship ourselves. And there is no middle ground. And here God calls us to gracious worship. How can we say no? because God graciously loves us. Look at verse 7. He is our God. Look, you know, begin to hear some of those pronouns. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. We're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. He's a God in relationship with us. He's not just sitting upon the throne, sending down mandates. He's a God who loves us in Christ. He's our God, a God who is with us. And we're His people. We're in His pasture. We're His sheep, bought with the blood of Christ. We can almost hear in verse 7 the words of Christ Himself. I am the good shepherd. That good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. You know, so there's a comfort of gracious worship here. In some ways, you know, as we approach this final section, you know, we might say, well, why didn't the psalmist end here? That would have been a good place to stop. You know, but there's a final caution here about worship. You know, because our hearts are idol factories, we're always prone to worship things other than the one true God who loves us in Christ. And here God's word gives us a final caution. And we'll stay here for the closing minutes. We could be here for a while, but hear this. Look at the last part of verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, or today since you hear His voice, it's a conditional sentence. You know, there's a note of urgency today, you know, right now. You know, whether you're in church or at home or wherever you might be today, if you hear His voice, you know, do not harden your hearts. And I believe the word here is spoken to those who were trusting in God, those who were following God. And so it's not a word to unbelievers. Here this caution is given to those who claim to be faithful worshipers, lest they stray into idolatry. You know, and here God's word warns them about sin-hardened hearts. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, and as on the day at Massah. Those were geographical places, but their names mean, Meribah means contending or strife. Massah means testing. And it goes back to the Old Testament, again to Exodus 17. I'm going to give you a quick drink from a fire hydrant here. You go back to Exodus 17, again, God's people were just started their time in the wilderness heading to Canaan. They were without water, and you remember the account, Exodus 17, what did they do? They began to grumble and complain. I know that never happens today, but it happened in Old Testament times. And the Lord heard their prayers. The Lord provided that rock. The Lord used Moses to strike the rock and provide water for Israel in the wilderness. And God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And then at the very end of their wilderness wanderings, guess what? They again started complaining to God. You know, God, we don't have water. God, we need water. We forgot You're a faithful, great, covenant-keeping God. And so this time, Moses got a little bit upset with the people and faithless. And God had told Moses to speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? Moses struck the rock the second time. You know, he was mad at the people. He was mad at God, taking the place of God, when you look at the language there in Numbers 20. And God was trying to teach His people, don't fall into the sin of idolatry, of not trusting God, not glorifying God, not knowing that God will graciously provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And it really went to an issue of the heart. You know, a couple applications here. We're trying to bring it to a close here. You know, when we struggle with worship, you know, let me challenge you as I challenge myself. It's an issue of our hearts. It's not a question of form. You know, are they singing the songs I like? Is it too long, not long enough, this or that? It's a question of the heart. Is my heart overflowing with love for God who loves me in Christ? No, and when our heart is overflowing with that love of Christ, we will not struggle for a moment to worship God, to sing his praises, to give him all glory and honor and praise. Say this too. Read Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 13 again. You know, this is such an important truth that Hebrews spends almost a whole chapter cautioning us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Three times there in Hebrews. You know, it's a temptation that our hearts are still prone to today, to have hardened hearts, to go through the motions of worship, to even say the words of worship, but our hearts are hard and cold. But here God closes with a glorious promise. It may sound, look there at verse 11. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That was God's caution to Moses, to his disobedient people. Moses, because he struck the rock, did not enter the promised land. That whole generation that left Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, they did not enter God's rest of the promised land. So there was a literal fulfillment, you know, but here rest as well speaks of the rest of worship. You know, the Sabbath is to be a day of resting, not just ceasing from our working, but resting in Christ. I love that hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. But it as well speaks to, final point, the rest of heaven. You know, that's why worship is so important. Because that's what we're going to be doing as God's redeemed people for all eternity. And guess what? It will never grow boring. We'll never say, never look at our watches. I don't think there will be watches in heaven. You know, when does this stop? You know, it will grow sweeter, more precious, more beautiful. You know, because we are worshiping before the throne of Christ, the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Let us learn to worship always the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sure, strong, steadfast love for us. And Lord, forgive us when our worship, forgive me when my worship becomes frail and faint and formalistic. Lord, rekindle within each of our hearts that love for Christ and that love for Christ that overflows with glad, joyful worship of Jesus. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.